16, verse number 25. Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we're just going to use Romans 16:25 here, the first part of that verse, as sort of a jumping off point to continue to talk about the four foundations of our faith. We started a couple weeks ago looking at the four pillars, the four foundations on which our faith is built, the things which establish our faith. Now, Paul says, now to him is a power to establish you. And the idea of being established is to be set, to be firm, to be unmovable, to be established in your position. And these four foundational truths, these four pillars that we're looking at, are the things upon which everything else is built. No matter how much we understand or what we try to figure out in God's Word, it always comes back to these four basic foundations. We took some time a couple weeks ago and just went through the four of them. The first one is a book you can trust. And of course, we last week looked at that in a little more detail. The second one is a gospel you can believe. And we're going to look at this one in more detail today. The third issue is study you can understand. Obviously, I talk a lot faster than study you can understand. There we go. And four is a life you can live. Now, these four come from our mission and vision statement, which is in your bulletin every week. The vision of Grace Alive Church is to see all men saved by grace through faith and living the life of Christ received at salvation. Therefore, our mission is to teach God's infallible word as preserved in the King James Bible. And that's, you know, that's in your bulletin each week, and you probably don't read it every week because it's there every week, so you just kind of pass over it. But that is the vision and the mission here at Grace Alive, and that vision and mission kind of becomes four bullet points that, if we can get these four things, then we'll be fulfilling that vision and that mission. So we started last week by talking about a book you can trust. And as we're going through these four issues this time, usually we focus on the first thing, the book, the gospel, the study, and the life. We're kind of looking at the last word in each of those this time through. A book you can trust, gospel you can believe, study you can understand, and a life you can live. We talked about trusting last week, a book you can trust. And in order to be something that you can trust, to be an objective standard, it needs to be something that's outside of yourself. Because anything that's subjective, that means anything that's subject to your desires and to your preferences and to your opinions, is not really trustworthy. Because all men are liars, and who did we decide last week is the first person you lie to? Yourself. So you really can't trust. If you want something you can trust, it has to be something that originates outside of you. It can't be subjective. It can't be based on your opinions or your whims or your feelings about it. It has to be totally outside of you so that it can be objective. There needs to be an object of that faith and that trust. And, of course, last week we defined that object of our trust as the Bible, as God's Word preserved for English-speaking people in the King James Bible. But the important thing is that the origin of that book is outside of you. That if it's going to be something you can really trust, it has to originate outside of you. Because you just can't trust your own feelings about things. Because your own feelings will often lead you astray. In fact, almost always will lead you astray. So trust needs to be in an object. You need to have an objective trust in something. Today, we want to talk about a gospel you can believe, and with emphasis on believe. What is the point of a gospel you can believe? We've talked a lot in the past, we talk all the time about what is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But what is this issue of, why is that so important, the belief issue? Go to Romans chapter 2. We're going to spend most of our time today in Romans 2 and 3 and a little bit into chapter 4 and 5. And we'll bring in some other passages with that. But in Romans, Paul is laying out for you this gospel. In fact, it's one of the first issues, that passage that we started with, Romans 16:25. Now it is him to establish you. And in that passage, the first thing Paul lists, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and by the scriptures of the prophets. But it's my gospel. And Paul lays that gospel out in Romans chapter 2 and 3. And the thing that he does is that he basically lays out for you two options. He basically says, here's the way that you can go about having eternal life. Eternal life is the goal. And in order to we'll not take time to go through all these verses this morning, but in order to receive eternal life, you have to have righteousness. The end result of righteousness is eternal life. So if the goal is eternal life, then righteousness is what you need to have, is the means by which you have eternal life. So if the goal is eternal life, righteousness is the means by which you accomplish that goal. Paul is going to give you two possibilities for you to be righteous, for you to be declared by God to be righteous. The first one, and these two are basically, in broad terms, the two belief systems in the world today. I mean, you can take all the belief systems in the world and basically boil it down into two. And they're the two that Paul describes here. First of all, in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, he's speaking of God. He's talked about the judgment of God in verse 5. And then he says in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And that is one belief system. One belief system in the world today is that God will render to every man according to his deeds. And you can actually demonstrate that belief system from Scripture, because I just did. God will render to every man according to his deeds. And then he goes on to elaborate on that. Verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So, if you are patiently continuing in well-doing and you're seeking for glory and honor and immortality, then you will achieve eternal life, because you will have that righteousness that begets eternal life. In verse 8, but to them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what do they get? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But if you are contentious, and you do not obey the truth, and you are unrighteous, here's what you get. You get indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Verse 10, he's going to go back to the good people, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Again, doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. If you're good, then you get glory, honor, and peace. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. God is not going to respect Jew versus Gentile. He's going to look at good versus bad, righteousness versus unrighteousness. If you're good, then you have eternal life. If you're not good, then you receive tribulation and anguish and indignation and wrath. Simple system. And that's the system most of the religious world uses. Most of the religious world, your life is a balance. The good is here, the bad is here. You get to the end. If the good outweighs the bad, then you're okay. Now, that's a misreading of that verse, because if you read those verses, he says in verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing. Verse 10, he says, to every man that worketh good. So you're patiently continuing in well-doing and in goodness. That means, and patient continuance is just what it means. From the day you're born till the day you die, you patiently continue in goodness. And if you do that, you have eternal life. And if you don't, you have tribulation and anguish. And then when Paul gets to chapter 3, verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Now, interestingly enough there, he goes back to those Jews. Remember back over in chapter 2, verse 9? Who gets tribulation and anguish? Which evildoers get tribulation and anguish in verse 9 of chapter 2? What two classes of people? Jews and Gentiles. In verse 10, what two classes of people get glory, honor, and peace if they work good? Jews and Gentiles. Now he gets over to chapter 3, verse 9, and he's talking about what two groups of people? Jews and Gentiles again. Verse 10, let's start at verse 9. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all what? So those two classes of people that I talked about back there in chapter 2, what's common to all of those people? And what else is common to them in verse 10? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth what? Good. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh what? Good. Chapter 3, verse 12 says, there is none that doeth good, though not one. So here's the deal. Paul tells you, here is one way to get eternal life. One way to get eternal life is to earn it, is to work for it, is to, by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, and you will receive eternal life. But I'm telling you up front, that there is none good. I'm telling you up front, you're not going to be able to do it. You will not be able to patiently continue in well-doing forever. You just won't. It's not going to happen. Well, then we got a problem, don't we? If Paul says eternal life comes by doing good, but you can't do good, okay, see you later. Let's just go watch the Steelers. Because that's all it's all about. That's all it's about. But then Paul's going to go on. And one belief system in the world is that if you do good, God will reward you. And if you do evil, God will punish you. And that is a system that Paul lays out in Romans chapter 2. Now those people that are doing that system are saying, well, Romans chapter 2, that's what we operate on, but Romans chapter 3 verse 12, we don't buy that. We think there are some that are good, and I'm going to be the one. I saw a guy this morning, Seventh-day Adventist, and he was talking about the glories of the dietary laws of the Old Testament and how nothing has undone those dietary laws. And all that's, and he went through the thing in Leviticus 11. There's a law for the beasts of the field. There's a law for the fish. There's a law for the fowls of the air. And you got to follow these laws and you got to eat this and that. And how much healthier we would all be if we didn't eat pork and blah, 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 blah. And then he read this. You know, okay, so you're going to be healthier if you eat pork. That's all right. I can live on hot wings. I don't need pork. You'd be really healthy if you eat hot wings all the time. It'd burn a hole right in your gizzard. But then he read a verse from Isaiah where God says when he comes back in wrath and judgment, I've read the verse in the past, but it never hit me the way when he comes back in wrath and judgment, he's going to destroy all those eaters of swine. I thought, wow, that's a pretty strong verse. See, now it's not just a health issue, is it? Now it's not just, well, if we all didn't eat pork, we'd be a lot healthier. Now it is, if you eat pork, when the Lord returns, you're going to be really unhealthy. Because he's going to pour out his wrath on you. And you got to keep these laws. Nothing has undone those laws. And it's amazing. He used every verse that we would use to say that the laws have been undone. He went to that verse and just explained it all. When Peter saw the things let down in the sheet and all that, That's gone. When Paul says every creature of God is good, nothing's, that's gone. He had a real slick way to get around that one, by the way. Point is this. He's saying he's doing Romans 2. To those who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will grant eternal life. But to those who sin, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. But he's ignoring Romans 3, where Paul says, there is none that doeth good. There is none right. You're not going to do Romans 2. So you're left with this dilemma. Paul goes on, though, in verse 21 of Romans 3, but now the righteousness of who? And there's a change. Because up to this point, Paul's been talking about your righteousness or lack thereof. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, to them who doeth, every man that worketh good. He's been talking about your righteousness or your lack of righteousness. The righteousness of the Jews, the righteousness of the Gentiles, or the lack of righteousness of each one of those. In verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of who? God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So now in chapter 3, he changes the focus. And it's not about your righteousness anymore or whether you have righteousness. It's about, is God righteous? Is God righteous? Okay. Anybody disagree with that? Okay. If you do, get out. No. God's righteous. God is good. So Paul shifts the focus now from, are you good? Are you righteous? To, is God righteous? And God is righteous. And Paul takes that as a given here. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. Now, we've got to get some other verses here, and then we're going to come back to Romans chapter 3 after understanding those verses. We need a gospel we can believe. Paul says, one way you can try to get eternal life is to work for it, but I'm telling you right now that's going to fail because there's none righteous. However, there is one that's righteous, and that's God. And in the context of this discussion, in verse 22 there, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. He enters Jesus Christ into the discussion of God's righteousness. Now, there's a problem with Christ. The problem with Christ is this. Go back to John chapter 1. Here's the problem about Jesus Christ that is a real, it's a puzzler. And the problem with Christ is, he is God. We're going to read a passage here just to demonstrate that, but I trust most of you understand that and know that and accept that. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made, in Him was life, the life was the light of men. If you go down to verse 14, that word that was in the beginning was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that word that was in the beginning with God and was God is made flesh. So God is made flesh. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. So if God is perfect, God is righteous, and Jesus Christ is God incarnate, then what is Jesus Christ? He's perfect. He's righteous also. And in fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that he was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he is righteous. Satan tempted him, and the same way that he tempted Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve failed. Jesus Christ passed the test. So he is righteous. So, if he is righteous, should he die? If it's sin that brings death, and if righteousness begets eternal life, then should Jesus Christ die? See, he shouldn't be able to die. You shouldn't be able to kill him because he's righteous. And righteousness is eternal life. And he's God. And if he's really God, how could he die? But did he die? Yeah, he did. How would you demonstrate that? Well, you go to Matthew chapter 27, and you can see the historical account of his death. And you know, we won't read the whole thing about the account on the cross. We've been through the things on the cross and the statements from the cross and how everything he says on the cross is fulfilling prophecy. And as he's on the cross, you get the picture of Jesus Christ oftentimes on the cross that he's just sort of, you know, out of his mind with pain and agony and all that stuff. And that's not at all what happens on the cross. He makes every statement that he makes on the cross is in fulfillment of a prophetic event. And every statement that he makes on the cross, he's going right through the prophecy. I got to do this. 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 Right down to that last thing that he said, which was, I thirst. And he said, I thirst because there's a prophecy that says they gave him vinegar mingled with gall to drink. Well, if you got to fulfill a prophecy that says they're going to give me vinegar mingled with gall to drink, how would he let him know he wants a drink? Say, I thirst. And he fulfilled that. And immediately, in fact, if you look here in Matthew 27, you see the account of it. Verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them which stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. And he died. But he didn't just die physically, we know that. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's dying spiritually on that cross. Go back to Psalm chapter 22, the passage that Jesus Christ quotes as he hangs there on the cross. Psalm 22, this is one thing that lets you know Jesus Christ knows exactly what he's doing on the cross. He hangs on that cross in all that agony, and he quotes Psalm chapter 22 verbatim. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? From the words of my roaring, I cry in the daytime, thou hearest not, and in the night season I'm not silent. You go on through all the things that he says there. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. A worm in Scripture is a creature that is suffering the wrath of Almighty God. The people in hell are described as where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. This describes Jesus Christ on the cross tasting the wrath of the Father. Isaiah chapter 53 describes it also. Isaiah 53 is an interesting passage. It's a prophetic passage about the sacrifice of Christ on behalf of Israel, but it gives us a glimpse into what's happening in that sacrifice. Isaiah 53 verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's the physical part. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his, what's the next word? Soul an offering for sin. It's not just the physical part, it's the soul and the spirit. Jesus Christ is suffering physically on the cross. He's being tormented physically, but he's also suffering spiritually. He's suffering the wrath of God upon sin. That's why he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 11, he, that's the Father, shall see the travail of his, that's the Son, soul, and be what? Satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now that's all in the context of the nation Israel, but Paul's going to expand that to the Gentiles. But verse 11, he, the Father, shall see the travail of his, the Son's, soul, and shall be, what's that word? I want you to remember that word. He shall be satisfied. When he sees the travail of his soul, he will be satisfied. The Father looks at the travail, the suffering, the anguish of the soul of Jesus Christ and says, I am satisfied. And by that knowledge, by his knowledge, by the knowledge that Christ has of going to that cross, shall my righteous servant justify many. for he shall bear their iniquities. That satisfaction is going to provide justification. So Jesus Christ, now, and remember this, he shall see the travail of his soul. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. So why? Jesus Christ was on that cross. He suffered physical death. He suffered spiritual death. The Father saw the travail of his soul, and it satisfied him. He saw him suffer. Notice 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, and listen to the terminology Paul used. For he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Father made the Son to be sin. He was made to be sin for us. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ is a perfect man. Therefore, he should have eternal life resident in him. And yet he died. Why? Because he was made to be sin for us. And that sin caused the travail in his soul that you read about in Isaiah chapter 53 as the wrath of God is poured out on that sin. Back now to Romans chapter. Keep your hand there in Romans 3. And Paul says it this way in Romans 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Faith of Jesus Christ. Your King James Bible is the only English Bible in the world that translates that verse that way. Faith of Jesus Christ. It's one other place too. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Your King James Bible is the only English Bible in the world that translates that verse that way, that talks to you about the faith of Christ. What did Christ believe? Go to Philippians chapter 2. And people say, well, that's really faithfulness. It's the faithfulness of Christ. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says the faith of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says this, verse 6, who being in the form, speaking of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. You know that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was by the obedience of faith. It was the Father's plan, it was the Father's purpose for him to go to that cross and pay the penalty for sin, that the Father could look upon the travail of his soul, and when the Father looked upon the travail of his soul, the Father would be what? Satisfied. And the only thing that would satisfy the Father's justice was the travail of the soul of his perfect Son. And his perfect Son, in obedience to the Father's will, by faith, said, I will go to that cross. And I will die, and I will allow my soul to be poured out as an offering for sin so that you can be satisfied. And that's the faith of Christ. The first person that ever believed the Father's plan of redemption was Jesus Christ. The first person that ever said, wow, you're going to save all these people, was Christ. The first person that ever said, oh, the depth both of the riches, the knowledge, and the wisdom of God, was Christ. And then by faith, he carried out the Father's plan. And if you go back to Romans chapter 3, Paul tells you that even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. How is God able to offer his righteousness to you? By the faith of Christ. There had to be a link. There had to be a way to get God's righteousness to you. And that link is the faith of Christ, that Christ was willing to go to that cross. And when he went to that cross in obedience to the Father, and he was made to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul goes on to say in verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. We're going to come back to that verse in a minute. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All who? What are the two classes of people he's been talking about all through here? Jews and Gentiles, you've all sinned. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What do we oftentimes say is a synonym for that word propitiation? Satisfaction. Did we read that word anywhere else this morning? He shall see the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. God has set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation, a satisfaction. Who is it that was satisfied? God the Father was satisfied. That verse, verse 25, is about the faith of God the Father. That God the Father is the one that was satisfied, was propitiated, whose justice had to be appeased. And he looks at the travail of Jesus Christ and his blood shed there at Calvary, and he says, I am satisfied. I trust his blood as payment for the sin of mankind. Jesus Christ had faith in that he went to the cross and by obedience shed that blood. In verse 22, that righteousness that comes by that the Father and the Son are in a faith agreement about what's going to happen there at Calvary. The Father says, if you will go to that cross, I will accept your blood and your suffering as payment for sin. The Son says, if I go to that cross, the Father will accept that blood and that suffering as payment for sin. And they agree with one another that this is what we're going to do. And they both stay in that agreement. And they provide redemption. And that redemption, verse 22 says, by that work, the righteousness of God is offered unto how many? All. And the righteousness of God comes upon all them that believe. What is the other option to working? Believing. See, in Romans 2, Paul says, now you can work. And to them who him by patient continuance and well-doing seeks glory and honor and immortality, I will give eternal life. But here's another option. You could just believe. You could just believe. And I'm telling you up front, the working won't work because there's none good. So my advice is, believe. And you need, therefore you need a gospel you can believe. See that guy this morning that was talking about the right dietary laws and all, he had a gospel. You want to escape that wrath that comes on the eaters of swine? Don't eat swine. You got to do something. But what you need is a gospel. Since you can't do, since Paul already tells you there is none good, then you need a gospel that requires only belief. Because any gospel that requires work, you got Romans 3 staring you in the face. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. They're all gone out of the way. Their mouth is an open sepulcher with their tongues. You just go on and on and on. Every part of your body is stinking rotten corpse of sin. So you better find a gospel that only requires belief, because that's all you can do. Because belief is not work. And Paul tells you in chapter 4, verse 5, now to him that worketh not, but believeth. So what do you know about belief? It's not a work. Because you can be not working and be believing. So that means believing is not a work. It's not that complicated. I can be not working and still be believing. And I need a gospel that allows me to do just that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. and this is something that's true in every age and every dispensation, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the issue. Because faith is the thing that you come to when you come to the end of all the rest. When you decide, I'm going to stop working, I'm going to stop striving, I'm going to stop trying, I'm going to just trust what somebody else did. And you enter into that faith agreement between the Father and the Son, that the Son believes that the Father will accept His death as payment for sin, and the Father tells the Son, if you go to that cross, I will accept that payment, and they believe each other, and they trust each other, and they move forward with their purpose based on that. You simply come along and say, you know, that seems like a good deal they got going. I think I'll believe that too. I'll be a part of that faith agreement that they have. That the Father will accept the blood of Christ as payment for sin, and let's make it my sin. And that Jesus Christ will include me in His death. And that He, who knew no sin, when He was made to be sin, part of that sin was mine that He was made to be. And when the Father looked at the travail of His soul and was satisfied, part of that travail of His soul was caused by my sin. And the Father is satisfied for my sin. And I'm going to believe that. And that's all I'm going to do. And then, when you get to Romans chapter 5, you see, he goes through all that in Romans 2, 3, and 4. You get to Romans chapter 5, and he says, therefore, being justified by faith. So if the gospel that you have is a gospel that only requires belief, and that belief, that faith justifies you, then you can have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that guy this morning talking about the dietary laws? He's never really going to have peace. He's always going to be afraid somebody slipped a piece of ham in with his scrambled eggs. And I'm going to, you know, when the Lord comes back, I'm going to get His wrath because I'm an eater of swine now. You'll never have peace because you'll never be sure that you did enough. But if all the gospel requires is belief, then you can be sure. You can sit here this morning and say, I believe that. I believe that when Christ died on the cross, God the Father looked at His death and included me in that. I believe that the sin that He died for, since He was a perfect man, I believe that the sin that He died for was mine. And I believe because the wages of sin is death, that the penalty for my sin is now paid, and I believe the Father accepts that. And you know what you have? Eternal life. By faith. Because you have a gospel you can believe. Now Paul lays out both ways there in Romans 2 and 3. You want to work for it, or you want to believe? You can work. Paul tells you, see if you got to run that gamble to the end, though. You got to be willing to run it clear to the end. Because on over in Romans, he says, if it's of grace, it's no more works. And if it's of works, it's no more grace. You can't kind of walk the tightrope there. Well, I'll believe this, but I'll do some works. You know, I won't eat any pig just in case. So I just, you know, I'll kind of, it's one or the other. If you want to work for it, work for it. Take Romans 2 and run with it. But if you'd rather just say, I think I'll just believe, then take Romans 3 and run with it. And have a gospel that all it requires is belief. Every religion out there has some good news. But those good newses all require a gospel you can work at. That's what they all are. But what Scripture offers, what the dispensation of grace offers, is a gospel you can believe. And when you believe it, what we just described this morning, you have eternal life as a present possession, as a free gift, and you're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for His death that provides the means of our justification by faith. We thank You that the gospel we have requires only belief, and that once believing, we can rest at peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand.